Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Again, good morning to you. If I look like I'm having trouble and I don't know where to be and I'm shifting around, it could be for any number of reasons, really, but I'm actually trying to like dodge the sun, which is not a usual problem we have here, is it? So I just don't even know what to do. The sun is coming right through the window, right in my eye. So we'll hope for the best. And if I end up skiing off-piste here, well, it might be slightly enjoyable for you. So again, good morning. Great to be with you. This morning is going to be a bit of a hybrid talk. I don't know if you were here last week, but we had Home for Good with us, which was great. Melanie Colville shared a bit of heart of vision around Home for Good. We interviewed Alex and Keeley around their journey with fostering and adoption. And many of you have been on a similar journey, and that was great to celebrate. And so this is going to be a bit of a hybrid about bridging some of the things that we've done in the last number of weeks and some things that we're going to be doing in the next couple of weeks. So we're just kind of at a bridge talk here. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be leaning into a sermon series around the season of Advent, which I'll say a little bit more in just a minute. So we're going to be speaking from Psalm number 94 today, and we're going to be dipping into Ephesians 3 and a few other places as well in the scripture. So we'll be mentioning briefly the whole psalm, but we're really going to be zeroing in on verses 18 to 19 of Psalm 94, and we're going to let those verses lead us to some other parts of the scriptures that will help us look at cultivating lives that are robust and powerful and impacting those around us, because they're rooted and grounded in the love of God and the presence and life of Jesus. We're going to be looking at how we might live in the love of God for us, secure, non-anxious, free, joyful, determined, resilient, and then how we might live those kinds of lives for the sake of the world. So we'll be gathering some of the themes from our formation and community and impact series, and then we'll be bridging them into the Advent series, and hopefully it will be wonderful. You'll probably need a Bible. Put a finger in Psalm 94. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty. We would love to give them to you. If you're using your phone or device or whatever, that's great too. So why is this important? Well, we have said over the last couple of weeks that we believe we're in a time that the Lord's hand is upon us as individuals, and the Lord's hand is upon us as a community. We are in faith for that. We've talked about that before. Followers of Jesus living powerful lives in a world that is growing ever more chaotic has never been more important. And we believe that God's hand is upon us for these times, and not just for us so that we feel better, but so that his impact and legacy is built in us and then overflows to the world around us. And it's that peace of the church living resilient, courageous lives, even in the face of chaos, persecution, and anxiety, that I'm really interested in. I've been reading this book by a man called Alan Kreider, and his book is called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And the book is really, really interesting, and it talks about even in intense persecution, it was the lives of individual Christians and then the lives of the churches when they gathered together that spoke to their neighbors and those around them. That's what grew the church. They were generous, they were kind, they were courageous, they were a peculiar people. The world around them couldn't figure them out. They were compelling, they were grace-filled, they would love those who no one else loved, they would share their money, they would share their time, they would share their property and their houses, but they would not share their bodies, which made them a countercultural people in their day. They even worked miracles, and they did all this in the face of usually terrible pressure and even times of intense persecution. And the early church didn't just grow, it grew like crazy. There were no conferences, there were no guest speakers, no special initiatives, no evangelism crusades, no book deals, podcasts, things like that. It was ordinary Christians living lives that were deeply rooted in the love of God and the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit. The hand of the Lord was upon them, and they cultivated lives that engaged with Jesus and his love and his presence. They were formed by him. They were in community gathered around him, and then there was an impact far beyond them. And we have a chance to do the same. They had immense pressure they were dealing with, and they likely knew what it was like to face fear and anxiety. But they somehow overcame that, and that to me is incredibly compelling. And we are in a moment where there is ever-growing pressure, and by his grace, the hand of the Lord is upon us. And how do we live lives that actually bring the goodness of God and his kingdom into the chaos and difficulty and pressure around us? How do we personally overcome the things that are aligned against us or are obstacles for us personally before we even then go out to change the world? Well, Psalm number 94 has some things that are going to help us. And it invites us to be rooted in the love of God, able to live from the place of deep peace and rest in him, to carry the peace and presence of Jesus in anxious times. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. I'm talking about this now. It's kind of a bridge talk because it gathers up some of the thoughts we did in our previous series and conversations on Sundays. And we're about to be quite close to Advent. I nearly had like some kind of seizure in Tesco's the other day when I walked in, and there just all the stuff was up. It's on us, right? It's all over us, and we can try and fight it, but it's, you know, hold to the last man and all that. But it's not. It's, you know, people are putting their trees up already, and if you're one of those people, God bless you. So Christmas is coming, which means the season of Advent is coming. And actually, even though you're tempted to think I might be the Grinch, I think the Lord actually has something powerful for us as a church this Advent and Christmas. I believe God wants to impact us in BCV, and he wants to impact far wider than us in BCV. I think he wants to visit us and empower us and grow us, and we need to be prepared. Advent is the season of the church year that is the 4 weeks before Christmas, okay? And the name Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, which means coming. It's the season where the church prepares to receive Jesus and remember his birth, but also look forward to his coming again. It's a time of preparation, a time of anticipation, faith, and hope. And next week, I'm going to talk to you about some things that we as a church and you and individuals can do and participate in to mark this season and prepare for Advent. We're getting in there a little bit early before actually Advent starts, and just begin to make it and plan for it to be a formational time and to receive all that God wants for us. Because I don't know about you, but I've often found Advent and Christmas, and like Tesco's has got it up already. And it's there's relational family pressure already that comes with Christmas. There's the chaos that comes with Christmas. There's the financial pressures that come with Christmas. Christmas is a time of year where we typically evaluate our lives and feel like, have I arrived to where I thought I would arrive? Usually the answer is no. And we, you know, it just can be a turbulent, difficult time, and it's like a blur, and it's complicated and anxiety inducing, and maybe even some fear. And we maybe have been guilty in the past of just missing things that the Lord might have for us as we begin to lean into Advent and Christmas. And we just kind of crash and hope for the best on the 25th and then Boxing Day after. Well, we want to just start talking about it now. So see, I'm following in the way of Tesco's. about how we might approach Advent and Christmas and the rest of our lives from this place of living deeply in the love of God and then beginning to cultivate that and beginning to do Christmas from that place. And then look to the new year at how we can live this way all the time. So maybe a shorthand for this talk is an antidote to Christmas or something like that. But anyway, let's dip in. We're going to talk about some Hebrew and some Greek, which I'm sure you're really excited about. So, Psalm 94. I'm going to focus in on verses 18 to 19 of Psalm 94, but I just, my homiletics professors, I can feel them breathing down my neck when I only just highlight two verses of a big section. So, I'm just going to assuage my guilt from my theological training and just go through the Psalm really quickly for you. And then maybe give you some tidbits that could be quite helpful, actually. If you look at Psalm 94, it's a psalm where the author is lamenting the wickedness of people, the wickedness of systems around him, leaders, governments all around him. He has enemies, and he is crying out in despair and anxiety for God to come and avenge. Merry Christmas, right? he is facing injustice and intimidation and loneliness and corruption and people acting as if there is no God, that God does not see their sin, and there's just immoral acts and wickedness all around him. And I just felt from the Lord, there's some important things I'm going to mention, just kind of bullet point for you really quickly. What happens when we feel like we have enemies, when we encounter injustice for ourselves against, or maybe against those we love, our nation, our city? What happens when we've been wronged, sinned against? What do we do? How do we act? The world these days and every day goes on the attack, right? When there's any perceived slight, injustice, or offense, it goes on the attack. Usually it's ready, fire, aim, and it just full frontal assault, burn it down before we even get any contact, that kind of thing. What about the people of God? From Psalm 94, we actually see a lot of what we do when we face injustice, when people have sinned against us. A few quick thoughts around that. The first one is, remember that God is the avenger, not you. I don't mean Avengers as in the movie, you know, just in case. Anyway, remember, God is the avenger. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth, rise up, judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? He's acknowledging that the problems that he's facing are real. He's also acknowledging that the problems he's facing are actually God's problem. And if vengeance is to be taken, it's God's to take. The psalmist is waiting for him. He's not taking matters into his own hands. Now, just I need to be really clear. So if you are facing something, I'm not saying just allow yourself to be crushed like a grape. Please have boundaries. There are actions we can take. We can try and reconcile with people. We can defend ourselves or enlist the help of others to defend ourselves. What I'm talking about is the acts of vengeance. That's what I'm talking about. The acts of revenge and vengeance are God's, not ours. When we feel like we need to be judge, jury, and executioner, it corrupts our soul. And when I'm talking about acts of vengeance, now most of us are not going to go out and physically enact revenge on our enemies. At least I hope you don't. I'm also talking about attitudes of the heart. Like hatred of our enemies and taking vengeance in our heart or with our words or both. When we feel like we need to be judge, jury, and executioner, it corrupts our soul. Making people enemies and keeping them enemies forces us into the lane of hatred and anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. And if we're following Jesus seriously, we know that's not our lane. Stay in your lane. The wrong lane will corrupt our soul. It will form us into something we don't want to become. If we allow anger and bitterness and unforgiveness to thrive and fester, it will form us into angry, bitter, resentful people. So the psalmist is upset. The psalmist is fired up, but he's asking God to take the vengeance and God to take action. He's not taking action. Second thing, make sure God knows about it. Make sure God knows about it. He's telling God all about it. They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. He's not suffering in silence. He is pounding the gates of heaven. He's in prayer. He is in worship. And he is channeling all of the emotion, the rawness, the anger, all that stuff into prayer. And he's interceding for God to move on his behalf and behalf of people and the nation and to work justice against what is clearly wrong. If you have enemies, if you are facing injustice, if you have been wronged, prayer and worship keep the heart pure. They help you stay in your lane. They help you channel all that stuff. It doesn't require you to be silent. It sounds like he's actually being quite annoying. He's telling God what God undoubtedly already knows. He is pouring it out, and it's probably not quiet. It's probably loud. When resentment and bitterness and despair want to take up residence in your heart, give them back to God in prayer. It's important to remember, to God in prayer, not Facebook. In prayer. I don't have time to unpack this. There is an intimacy with Jesus that comes from private lament that we will never taste if we are just publicly exploding all the time. Don't have time to unpack that, so that maybe we'll talk about that some other time. Accepts discipline. Ouch. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach him your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. Psalmist is acknowledging that the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord is disciplining him, potentially. It's like we always need to ask, Lord, what is my part in this? I'm probably not like 100% blameless. Like, what do I need to learn from you in this? How do I keep being faithful to you in this, Lord? What do you want me to hear and learn from you? How are you forming and shaping me in the midst of this trial and injustice and pain? What is your wisdom? And then the psalmist meditates on the Lord's faithfulness. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on the righteous, on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. It's all over this psalm. He's relying on it. He's meditating on it. It flows out of him as an answer to the complaint that he raised. It's like he complains and then he answers himself. The Lord will do it. He is faithful. He will have the last word. He will save me. I just needed to mention those things, to be faithful to the psalm as well as to challenge us. If we are going to be the church of Jesus, the church he has in mind, in this moment in time, we're going to have to get good at resiliency in the face of challenge and difficulty. We're going to have to get good at battling disappointment and injustice and forgiving those who sin against us. We're going to have to get good at forgiving and living as forgiven people. So, little Cliff's Notes on Psalm 94. Let's talk about living in unfailing love and deep joy, bringing consolation. Verses 18 to 19 of Psalm 94. When I said my foot is slipping, anyone ever feel like your foot's slipping? I know what that's like. Your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. What sustains the psalmist in the midst of anxiety, fear, anger, feeling like he's losing the feet out from underneath him is the unfailing love of God and the consolation of his presence that sustains us. The love of God and the presence of God sustain us, deliver us. They keep us from slipping. They are the antidote to anxiety, fear, and despair. They invite us into patient, peaceful, joyful, courageous, and resilient lives in Jesus for us. And also, they kind of form out a way that we can invite others to inhabit as well and have it impact their lives. I want to do some work on some very interesting words in this psalm. And that passage says, when I said my foot is slipping, It's your unfailing love. And the word for unfailing love in English there is the Hebrew word chesed, or it sometimes is translated loving kindness. It doesn't really do the word justice. It's a big word. It's a big concept. When God has chesed towards the nation, towards his people, when God has chesed towards you, it means this. It means an active, always pursuing, faithful, covenant-keeping love that keeps me safe, whole, and always works for my good and is like a resting place. Let me read that again. Active, always pursuing, faithful, covenant-keeping love that keeps me safe, keeps me whole, works for my good all the time, and is like a resting place. He has chesed for his people. He has chesed for you. It's a love that keeps you secure. It comforts, it forms, it transforms. It's stable ground beneath us, even when everything seems lost or broken. In verse 22 of 94, it says, "The Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge." It's God and his love, his chesed, that is like a fortress and a refuge. And the loving kindness of God, the chesed of God, is where we are to dwell and to build our lives around and to always reorient ourselves to. It's like our first task is to make sure we're doing all we can to rest in the chesed of God. The famous prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 reminds us that we are to be strengthened by the Spirit of God and indwelt by Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, so that we might be rooted and grounded in love. And like the very soil we live and grow in as followers of Jesus is his deep love for us. I'll say a little bit more about that in a second. But it's that same thing. Flourishing is living in the deep love of God revealed to us in Jesus. And we can live there and invite and train others to live there. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. So he has chesed towards us. Then he also he provides consolation. So do a little looking about that word consolation. It comes from the Hebrew word tanhumim. Okay, so chesed and tanhumim. Okay, and a good English translation of that is to comfort or console. You know, which fairly obvious, right? But I wanted to dig a little bit deeper, and so I looked to. We're going to geek out here for a second. Don't panic. I went to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which is useful to look at because it's like, okay, how did they translate Hebrew words into Greek words? And what do those Greek words mean? And why did they do that? It really helps us, you know, and then why do we bring all those words into English? And it just expands the world of what they were thinking about with and how it all links together and all that stuff. So I looked at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and they use a very interesting word for tanhumim, when they translated tanhumim or consolation. They use a word, a Greek word, paraklesis, which again means comforter or encourager or counselor. And it's really helpful to see where that same Greek word appears in the New Testament at some important times. So in Luke 2, verse 25, it's the story of Simeon. So the infant Jesus is being brought to the temple. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Again, it's paraklesis. He's waiting for the paraklesis. He's waiting for the comforter. He's waiting for the counselor of Israel. The only thing that will do for the nation. The longing of the faithful people of God was to see the fulfillment of the promise that he gave through his prophets, that he would dwell with his people again, that his very presence would be with him, and he would never leave them. That's what he's waiting for. So paraklesis, it's the presence, it's the consoling presence of God, and Simeon won't die until he sees the consolation of Israel. And he gets to hold the infant Jesus in his arms. He holds in his arms God's promised presence now with his people. to dwell with them, to save them, to redeem them, to lead them, to empower them. It's here in Jesus, the kingdom bringer. We also find that word on the lips of Jesus in John chapter 14 through chapter 16. When he's promising the disciples, it's actually better that I leave you, because that way the comforter or the counselor, the consolation, the encourager will come for you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And again, it's the paraklesis, the manifest, experienced presence of God in the world, in the church, in within us and for us. The only thing that comforts and consoles is his presence, dwelling with us as we pursue deep, intimate friendship with Jesus as kingdom people. Do you see how important this is? It's his presence and his love, his tanhumim and his hesed for us, that banish fear and doubt, that calms us, that puts us on stable ground, that is the antidote to anxiety, that overcomes the things that are threatening to overcome us. We can be with Jesus and we can learn from him. We can be yoked to him. We can train and not try to have this kind of life, a life that is rooted and grounded in his love, responding to things from the place of security, peace, and rest, and wisdom and hope. What a gift to us. What a gift to the world that will build an enduring legacy in your hearts and in your lives that will overflow in the nation and the lives around you. This only comes if we are deeply rooted in his presence and love for us as it overflows beyond us. Really interesting. Ephesians 3, Paul prayed this for you. He prayed this for you. He talks about, he doesn't use the words hesed and tanhumim, but he prays for us. He prays for the church that we would be rooted and grounded in love. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established, or rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, when Paul uses those words, rooted and grounded, or rooted and established, they are agriculture word. It's an agriculture word and an architectural word. Okay, we're to grow in the soil of God's love. Our foundations are also to be anchored in the experience of God's love. We can love others because our roots are deep down in the soil of God's love for us. We can't be shaken because our foundations are driven down deep in his love. We can face anything outside of us because we know our foundations are deep in his love. We're secure in his love. We're secure in our identity as the beloved. Then we're free to serve and love others and do what Jesus is asking of us. Tim Keller says this. Paul is saying, if you are rooted in love, if you are grounded in love, what is that kind of metaphor? The roots of your life, the foundation of your life, if it goes down to the love of God and the love of God is drawn by the roots into the very foundation of your life. In other words, if you actually do sense the love of Christ in your heart, it will permanently change the way you live. You will not be as needy. You will not be as afraid. You will not be as selfish. You will not be as self-absorbed. You will not be as proud. You will not be as self-hating. You will be permanently changed. And Paul isn't just talking about head knowledge. He's talking about heart knowledge. Rooted and grounded in love isn't something we just accept intellectually. It's something we experience deeply and frees us to live differently in the face of anxiety, fear, injustice, and to live powerful lives of impact. We actually know the love and presence of Jesus as an experienced reality by the work of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist doesn't just say, believe that the Lord is good. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Believing and tasting are two different things. We were meant to know and experience and feel the love and approval and presence of God. Men, you might be starting on that journey of, this is really feminine love of God. Like, I'm a man. Like, come on. Well, get in your mind that idea of approval and pride and endorsement that you as a man long for from a father. That's what it is for you. I'll say more about that in a second. And it says that Paul says that, well, let's go back here. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. This is unusual. Because in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, you prayed standing up. You didn't go down on your knees unless it was desperate times and super duper important. You only hit the knees when you're interceding for the most vital thing. Psalm 94, God's chesed, his loving kindness, his tanhumim, his presence. Ephesians 3, Paul is praying for us to be rooted and grounded in deep love of God for us in Jesus and for the Spirit to work as Jesus' presence dwells in our innermost being. If we want God's love to overflow from us, it needs to be deeply deposited in us and us in it. We need to be rooted and grounded in it. The psalmist was. It was his fortress and safety. It broke fear and anxiety. It offered hope in the midst of trial and injustice and fear and anxiety. And it can for us. How do we get there? And we'll wrap it up with this. Well, as most of the things I talk about on Sundays and every other day of the week, is this is a life that's cultivated. This is a life that's intended. Some of it is actually, you'll be happy to know, the Spirit of God's work. The Spirit of God needs to do this to you. And some is our response to that. So let's look at what is the Spirit's work first. Paul is praying for this supernatural Holy Spirit strengthening of us in our inner beings so that Jesus can dwell in us by faith. Okay? Like, dwell inside of you by faith. His presence, his tanhumim with us, never leaving us or forsaking us, which has always been the biblical vision of God dwelling with and within his people. In Ezekiel's prophecy, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So you won't be keeping laws and decrees and making God happy like because from the outside in. It will be because you want to and you can't help to live that kind of life because his spirit's in you. That's what the prophet is saying. That's what's going to happen. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. He's moving in. Is what he's saying. In Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God moves in when we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. As ever, Dallas Willard will help us here. However we may understand the details, there can be no doubt on the biblical picture of human life that we were meant to be inhabited by God and live by a power beyond ourselves. Human problems cannot be solved by human means. Human life can never flourish unless it pulses with the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. But only constant students of Jesus will be given adequate power to fulfill their calling to be God's person for their time and their place in the world. They are the only ones who develop the character to steward such power. The Spirit of God moves in. That's how we become rooted and grounded in the love of God and carry his presence with us. Paul in Romans continues this theme. Hope does not put us ashamed because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We don't make this happen. We don't do this. He does that. We receive that. This is this work of the Spirit of God. How do we receive that? You might be sitting here like, I've believed for a long time. I've never felt anything, and it's actually the quest of my life. And this church drives me crazy because people keep telling me they can experience God. I don't feel like I've ever felt anything. Maybe that's you in your story. Well, how do you receive a gift? We receive it. We drop having to earn it or perform for it, and we receive it. Are we asking for it? Are we giving our permission for it to happen? Are we expecting that power? And are we cultivating a life that welcomes the Spirit? It's the work of the Spirit, but we have lives that welcome the Spirit. That's our role in all this. It's His role to do the work. It's our role to be welcoming to the Spirit, creating a welcoming landing place for the Spirit of God to do His work. Are there things in our lives that welcome the Spirit? Things like purity, truthfulness, vulnerability, humility. Are we amongst a community of faith that actually believes that this is possible and a good idea? Are we worshiping Jesus? Are we creating a welcoming landing place for the Spirit of God? Have we invited the Spirit of God to come close as He can? Maybe one of our actions off the back of this is to simply give our permission and invite Him in. I think loads of us, this was my story for a long time, we just waited for it to happen. We didn't invite it. We probably should invite it, and we can do that in prayer ministry in a few minutes. A huge part of what we can do to help with this, like our part, is to learn to rest in the good news of Jesus for us and in the world. Part of our work here is to rest in the gospel. The two are linked. Before Paul prays for you in chapter 3, he tells us about good news of the gospel in chapter 2. And he talks about how before we placed our faith in Jesus, it says we were dead in our sins. We were deeply affected by the evil in the world. And if we're honest, we know all about that. No one needed to teach us to sin. No one needed to teach us to rebel. So all that Paul says in chapter 2, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we know deep down in our hearts that that is true, dead in our transgressions and in our sins. But Paul goes on to tell us that because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Before we were anything, out of pure love and grace and mercy, God acted to call us home to Him, to unite us to Jesus, to save us, to bring us into His kingdom. Saved by grace, verse 5, and then repeated onwards in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's His unmerited favor. Grace isn't a favor someone does for you or like a good deed. It's unmerited favor. It's when we deserve and expect one thing but receive the complete opposite. When we know we have a bill that we can't pay, and the person says, debt paid, debt forgiven. When we know we've wronged someone, and they say, you are forgiven. When we know we deserve rejection, but we receive welcome and hospitality. It tells us you can't earn that. That it's a gift. That God did it for you, but He did it for His glory. And it's free because He knows that if we could earn it, we would try. And then we would boast in how great we are. Instead, He did it with no help from us so we can boast in how great He is. And part of the goodness of the gospel is not only are you saved from the wages of sin, but you get to live free in the knowledge and reality of the love of God and rest in that. Rest in how He feels about you. His chesed for you. And from that place, make an impact. The first step to living rooted and grounded in the love of God is to rest in the gospel. Again, Tim Keller, it's only when you understand the gospel that you're saved by grace in spite of being a sinner, You're saved not what you do, by what you do, by what Jesus has done. Not on the basis of your performance or your good works. You're saved by sheer grace. That is the thing that turns the concept of the love of God into a dynamic reality you sense and you taste on your heart that changes you. Are we resting in the gospel good news of Jesus? Not just giving like mental assent to it some time ago or yesterday, or I guess I cognitively believe that somehow, but like resting in it, letting it impact us. Want to welcome more of the Holy Spirit into your life? Be filled with Him? Well, welcome Him. Invite Him in, His dwelling with you. Do you want to cultivate a life rooted and grounded in the love and the presence of God? Invite Him in. Tell Him right now, increase your awareness of Him in your life. Get prayer this morning. Meditate on the gospel. Rest in the gospel. We received the free gift of God's unmerited favor for us. Why can we not then receive the work of the Spirit in us? They're linked. They're the same. And by meditating on God's marvelous gospel, it stirs the heart to realize we are rooted and grounded in love. He has chesed for us, and we carry His tanhumim. I said to the men that I would talk to them again, and I'm going to. And again, you might be like, rooted and grounded in love, feminine, I don't know. I quoted this before. This is C.S. Lewis. You ask for a loving God, you have one. The great spirit you so likely invoke, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself. The love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. We as men generally need to expand our idea of love and the love of God. That it has elements of the masculine and the feminine all at the same time. And men, most of us, we just want to go all in on something. And most of the time, we haven't seen anything that we could go all in on. So we just reserve judgment and live apathetic and watch sports or something like that. The love of God and the presence of God is worth all of your passion and your fire and the raging energy that you don't even know what to do with. And then there is still more left over than you will ever know what to do with. That's the love of God. And so no more indifference to the love of God. No more indifference. Ancient wisdom is inviting you to be rooted and grounded in the fire of His love, to be made new and forgiven and whole by faith in His gospel, and then released in great supernatural power for powerful actions to heal the world around you. What could be more manly than that? So no more fear. And no more anxiety, and no more shame. The gospel burns away shame. No more of that cloaked in masks of excuses and boredom and apathy. It's time to meditate on the gospel, good news of Jesus for us. And it's time to pursue that. And it's time to let our passion and our fire and our raging energy out towards that as Jesus heals us and empowers us to lead and help renew the world. Last thing, what if we began to live rooted and grounded in love? What if our lives were characterized by peace and joy? What if even in the face of the worst, we know His presence, His love, and we face the worst? What would that be like? What might that do in our families? What might that feel like to us? What might that do in the world around us? What if we went for that and decided to try it and welcome that kind of life with God? My prayer for us this Advent and Christmas is that we embrace being rooted and grounded in love, that we have an Advent encounter with his presence, that we meet him afresh. I heard this illustration that when huge waves are all around us, wise sea captains don't worry about the waves, they worry about the direction of the boat because that's the thing they can control. They can't control the waves, but they can't control the weather, but they can control the direction of the boat and what's happening on the boat. Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19 show us a lover of God who is doing exactly that. They're rooted and grounded in love, and they're consoled by his very presence. And the storms are raging around them, and they are overcoming and pointing out the way of life to us. So whatever you're called to build, wherever you've been placed in this city or beyond, would you build on this reality? Why don't you stand? I'm just going to ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you feel like you've heard a different kind of gospel and you want to become a follower of Jesus, we'll have some people up here that would love to help you become a follower of Jesus. I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit just to do one thing, to move in. And Paul wrote in the New Testament that we should keep on being filled. So if you've met Jesus and been filled with the Spirit, and you can keep on being filled. If you've met Jesus and you don't really feel like you've ever encountered the Holy Spirit, you can keep on being filled. And it's just works great. I think one of the keys is somewhere in the quiet of your heart. You don't need to wave a tambourine or a flag or something like that, but just say, I'm open. I come in. Or fill me again, or just something. And maybe you want to put your hands out as a physical symbol, or maybe you don't. It doesn't matter to me. But I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes and fills us afresh or for the first time. And just that reality of the love of God, that he has moved in. Holy Spirit, we don't have to beg and plead. This is your work. When we just take our hands off, this is your work. So we just say, come Holy Spirit, do your work. And land in hearts that are open. Would you honor the men and women who've created a home for you? They've pursued the fruit of the Spirit. Would you come? Would you fill afresh for those who need another touch of your presence? Holy Spirit, for those that want to go from cognitive to experiential. We just call upon our great vineyard heritage. We just know life by the Spirit. That's one of our greatest gifts you've given us. So people here who are just being grafted into the vineyard, just receive the heritage and the legacy of the vineyard. Radical belief in the Scriptures, radical experience of the Spirit. So fill and empower, Holy Spirit. Would you save people this morning? Would you heal people this morning? Would you turn people upside down this morning? Would you release all of the love of God that we can possibly handle? If they say anything about the vineyard, would they say that they know that they are rooted and grounded in love, and they know the presence of the risen Christ dwells within them, and they changed the world.
I couldn't help myself but share this. I think it ties in with what Andy's saying, and the word that I have is that God sees us, and he sees our responsiveness. So something happened this morning in worship. We didn't just have three songs. We did have another song, but it wasn't an upbeat song. And yet the girls in the front row were dancing, and I couldn't shut down their dancing because they kept moving, I kept moving, and I felt the Lord say to me, that thing that you saw, that's how I feel about my children. I see them, and I see when they move. And I respond to that. It moves my heart. And so our responsiveness, we don't earn grace. Our loving Father, his heart of mercy and love is moved by our response to him. And sometimes that looks like dancing. Maybe it looks like weeping. Maybe there's no emotion at all. It's not about emotions. So Jesus, would you continue to make us responsive? Draw us out of our comfort zone and into a place of real response.
So just as we close, Lord, again, heal the sick, save those who want to be close to you and confess their sin. Change our lives, each and every one of us. Would you root us deeply in your gospel? As we, this week, meditate on your gospel, would we have waves and waves of experiencing your presence and love for us? May we step into radical freedom as we recognize what you have done. We worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.